Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, we're still looking at the Spirit with thee and the Spirit upon. Alright, now let's see. Matthew 1:1. The Spirit within, the Spirit upon. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Which means that this writer, which is Matthew, wants you to read the Old Testament. The background of the New Testament book is the Old Testament. In fact, when these events were taking place, the New Testament books, as we call them today, the epistles were not written. In Matthew's Gospel 28 and verse 18 through to 20, it says, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always unto the end of the world. Amen. So which means that this man, because by saying I am with you, it lets you know that Jesus, that Jesus is the I am of the Old Testament. By saying, I am with you always, that's the language of God in the Old Testament text. In Mark's Gospel 1, verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now look at how I sorted that out, because I was reading the Old Testament, right? So, come on. That means the Old Testament interprets the New Testament, right? Alright. The New Testament primarily shows you the destination of the Old Testament books. It's not, interestingly, it's not necessarily, first of all, the interpreter of the Old Testament. Right? It's an interpreter of the destiny. I'll see something in a moment. Then it says, written in the prophets, verse 2, Mark's Gospel 1, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Takes you back to Genesis, takes you to Malachi, then takes you to Isaiah. Malachi, Isaiah, Genesis. That's how to read the New Testament text. So a singular text can take you to 5 books of the Old Testament for proper explanation. In Mark 16 and 15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall fulfill them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons as the word devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. They shall hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he, the Lord, was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. That means the manifestation of God. Then in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. He confirms again that Jesus is God. In Luke's Gospel 1:1, for as much as many have taken me hand to set forth another declaration of those things which are most assuredly among us, even as he delivered unto us, which from the beginning of evidence and wisdom of the word, verse 3, seemed good to me also, having a purpose of all things, from the very first to write unto thee, another most excellent Theophilus. Now we said that this shows that the book of Acts and the book of Luke are the same book, which means they are only split into two. One is the beginning of we're doing the study of, who remembers our study in Judges and Ruth? You can't remember. We said Judges and Ruth are together. Are you here? In fact, the book of Joshua is chapter 1. Judges is chapter 2. Then Ruth chapter 3, then 1 Samuel. That's the background of 1 Samuel. What happened in Joshua, what happened in Judges, what happened in Ruth. Ruth is a connecting cord. You must read the events together. Same as the book of Acts. In Luke's Gospel 24 and verse 25. He said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, verse 27, he expounds to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In verse 44, he said to them again, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened ear to understand that they might understand the scriptures, which means when you are reading the words of Jesus, you are reading the words of the Old Testament, right? So that's how to interpret what he's saying. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's not speech word, that is a revelatory word, a revelation, what is called the Word of the Lord in the Old Testament. It's not, people think that this is Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. How can God be God said? The one who spoke is the Word of the Lord. And that is Jesus himself. In Genesis 3:8, he's walking in the cool of the day in the garden. In Genesis 15, verse 2 and 1 and 2, he appears to Abraham. In 1 Samuel 3, he appears to Samuel. So the word of the Lord appeared to people. In Jeremiah chapter 1, he touched the mouth, the tongue, the ears of Jeremiah. So the word of the Lord is a person and not a speech. In John 20 and 22, this is again John, he says Jesus came and spake to them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, or he breathed on them, pardon me, John 20, 22. The word breathe there, if you take the Old Testament, is the same word in Genesis 2, 7. Lord breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So we need the Old Testament to interpret the New Testament. And I've said to you many times, I'm going to pick on something next week that I'll teach throughout the year into the early next year, our regular interpreting the Bible sessions, how to read and understand the Bible. One challenge of today is that we use modern terminologies to interpret the Bible. The Bible wasn't written, at least the Old Testament, in modern times. You don't expect modern terminologies to give it its proper interpretation in many instances. So we need to read it in its own language. Now, last week, we looked at Exodus at Deuteronomy. Can you remember that? So we said, what is the unifier there? Something unifies Exodus and Deuteronomy. We said, for example, remember, I'll give you the background. Exodus, they had just left Egypt. And God gave them a promise, the land of promise. So he gave them what you call the Ten Commandments. He gave them what he wants them to do, Exodus 19. Then along the line, there were things that happened. They disobeyed. 1 Corinthians 10:6 says they were destroyed in the wilderness. And God now gave them the law the second time, which is what you call Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means the law the second time. It also means to explain it again. Now, that generation was very different. And I explained to you that the generation that left Egypt, most of them perished in the wilderness. Their children were left 20 years down, and many of them perished, like we said. But God gave them his word. That generation. What was now similar? Now, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. If you don't know the reason for a book, you are likely going to misinterpret it. Some people read the Bible to find out how they can receive healing. Right? And the truth is, while it's true that as we reinforce our faith by reading the word of God, we receive healing, but you and I know we have had instances where we receive healing without knowing anything. When I got healed, you know, many years ago, not too many, just about 30-something years, when I got healed, I didn't even know the verse. I only knew the song. I didn't even know what it meant. In fact, today, if I interpret that verse, it doesn't necessarily mean what I thought it meant. And God healed my body. And if you pray for people to be healed, you don't necessarily have to understand what healing is in the scriptures. The same way, when God hears your prayer, it's not because you quoted scripture and said, quote that verse, give me the context. No, that's not the Hebrew word. That's not why he hears your prayer. That's not even why he blesses you in any way. And usually we take the signs for the destination. We take the signs for the reason. So there are things that people think the Bible is for. What's it for? So usually, and I've seen this before, and I've had the kind of experience, we read the Bible for us. What can I get? How can I be blessed? If somebody wrote a book one day, the book was an interesting book. It said, how to pray and get answers easily. Who likes to read a book like that? I want to. Let me see. I want to. But pray to who? God? Interestingly, when Jesus was praying, it wasn't easy. And he is God. How to pray and get answers easily. People things like that. So they think that the Bible is, you have Bible for, they say wisdom Bible, you have healing Bible, you have righteousness Bible, and all sorts of subjects like that. But have you sat back to say, why was the Bible written? Why was it written? I remember, I'll show you one now. When I was in government college, Ibadan, just one really. We had this room that we're using. So initially, when they built the school, they had every house had their own building. So after a while, things have happened. You know, things happen in Nigeria. So all the houses, of course, they took away the boarding house. So because they took away the boarding house, lesser people were in the boarding house. So they now used most of those house buildings for classrooms as our customers. Then they now put all the houses in one place. So by the time I got to school, I still was in the house because my father was in the same house. So automatically, if you're a son of an old boy, you retain the house of your father, except one of my cousins that was disobedient said, nope, I'll choose my own house. And chose one useless house like that. So we now picked different, so things have changed. So what was used for the laundry, we now used to use it for table tennis. Right? What was used for prep? Who knows what prep is? Prep is where you read. Okay? We now use that one for, I think, this senior's room. Everything just changed. Transformation. Now, when they now wanted to restore the school back to its original state, it became very difficult. Because everybody was used to what it wasn't for. And at least it was useful now. We used it and we graduated and we passed and all that. That's what matters. That's not what matters. A lot of disorder taking place. So we now said, let's get to the original plan. And we had to see. So at the end of the day, when we sat down, we saw the wisdom in how the buildings were put up. Oh, so this ought to be the prep class. Ah, we used to do shai shai here. You know shai shai? I'll tell you what shai shai is. Okay, then let me show you what says. It's a game we invented in the Ibadan. So, you know, he said, ah, what about this? What is that? No, this is for this purpose. This is for that purpose. Ah. Now, I am in one of the committees where we're trying to put things in place. It's so difficult. And we are doing more to restore it, I believe, than those who put it there. You know, the Bible can be like that. Where the reason will be lost. The reason will just be lost. What's the Bible for? Ah, anytime I want to talk to my God, I just open my mouth and say, God, I'm your son. Look at your word. You want to fail yourself? I have a father who will never, never fumble. You know, people say, I'll give you a scripture to back it up. And we have abused this book so well. Someone said there's no book in the world as misquoted as the Bible. There's no book like that. There's no book as misquoted. Interestingly, I don't think the atheists misquote the Bible like Christians. They even try. Christians don't take a bath. Boom! And use it baga. The way they like. Bogo. And if you don't know how misinterpreting the Bible can look like, look at how Christians are supporting. I don't want to look like the Palestinian war. Say you must side, you must side Israel. I said, why? Yeah, you must side Israel. God wants to preserve Israel. I said, and Palestine? Wants to destroy them? I don't know. Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Is Jerusalem praying for you? They think that people in Jerusalem are born again. Who told you? Look at how misinterpretation can, it can be so horrible. You know, people use the Bible to do slave trade. They came to Africa and gave them the Bible as the reason why they are slaves. In America, they removed portions of the Bible to enforce slave trade. Take Bible studies seriously. It's so misquoted, it can be abused by many people. I was talking to someone today, and we were talking earlier this morning, and we were talking about Antichrist rapture. I said, look, that Antichrist rapture doctrine is fabu. He said, the way you confidently say it, I said, because I know it. I preached it before. It's fabu. You know fabu? Have you walked dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun? Auntie Nkem Orakwe, you say, children, how are you today? Auntie, we are fine. There was a dog who went to meet a lion. That's fabu. Tales by moonlight. The Antichrist will come and show himself, and the world will come to an end, and he'll give you 666. It's fabu. It doesn't even make sense. Somebody will not be powerful in all the earth. Who? How? This world? You did play. It's not in the Bible. But over the years, as I'm saying, some of you are looking at me, Pastor, are you really sure? You know, you're always saying, Pastor, are you really sure what you are saying? Hey, I don't want the case that didn't now happen, you now be apologizing. You'll be apologizing. I say, well, I'm so sorry, you know. You know, Pastor, are you sure this is what you are saying? It's Antichrist, 666. And you now head on, Baba, who now wear white and lips. Stop that. What was I? So when the Bible is that misused, so what is the Bible for? Is the Bible about you? No. The Bible, I told you, is God's story. It's God's own story. It's God's word. It's God's story. So what is the unifier? Is salvation the unifier of the Bible? We'll get to that. Salvation from sin, then go to heaven? Of course not. The unifier of the Bible is in the first page. That is what is common in the whole Bible. So when we begin to explore in detail, what I taught you identification unifier last week. Huh? You know, come. Did I teach you identification unifier last week? Yes. What else did I teach you if not that? Identification unifier. We're going to explore it to see that the book of Genesis, right, is a major tone in identification unifier. So, I can say this to you, that in Genesis 1, verse 1, through to Genesis 2, and verse 4. In fact, if you read our book, It's Plans, Purpose, and Pursuit, we gave an intro to the Bible. It's the introduction to the Bible. It's the introduction to the Bible. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, now we have said that beginning, an event? Huh? No. What is it? Is it a single time or a period of time? Is that time still on? Yes. So this is the plan. In the beginning, where you have the word Reshit. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Now, if I were to interpret this in today's language, I'll say, when God began to create, that's actually in the Jewish Bible, when God began to create. And we have said, does create mean to take something out of nothing? No. It means to put order, right? To give order, purpose, and function. So Genesis 1, verse 1 to Genesis 2, verse 1 to 3 is the unifier. Why is it the unifier? Now, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Exodus 20. Are you in church? Deuteronomy chapter 5. Someone asked me one day, he's a younger pastor. He said, "Pastor, I'm going to ask you a question. How do you do it? You are teaching a series in church. Some people just join the church. Do you always go back all over again?" I said, "No. That's why we have Living Word Media. If you're a serious member of this church, and what I just said now looks strange to you, we have a website that you can pick the series before now and understand it. Is that clear? Is that very clear? So Exodus 20. What is the unifier? What unifies the whole Bible? Exodus 20. We read it last week, so I'm just going to skip it. It says in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Remember the Sabbath day. You notice that of all the commandments, this was the longest. This was the longest. Remember the Sabbath day. Now, what I said now is very, very arguable. Why? Because, obviously, verse 2, right, is the intro here. Verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, they are all the same. Like a phrase in a sentence. They are phrases in a singular sentence. Then the Sabbath stands on its own. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It says, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, your son. Notice that. The issue there is not the do no work. It's your son, your daughter, your manservants, maidservants, cattle, stranger that is within your gate. So everybody becomes what? Equal. Are you here? Next verse. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. Is that Genesis? Huh? And the sea and all that is in it, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the Sabbath is to achieve equilibrium. It's like a reset. When you reset, you know, when have you ever had virus on your system? You now reset it to factory setting. That this is how it ought to be. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, in church, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. Keep the Sabbath to sanctify it as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days thou shalt labor, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, 13, and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work. Who else? Let's go on. Manservant, maidservant, your ox, and your cattle, stranger that is within your gates. Now look at what he now adds. Your manservants and maidservants may rest as well as you. Equality? Come on. Is that Genesis? Man is in the image of God. Servant or master, right? So that's a reset. Now look at 15. Let's take 15 together. Let's go. And remember. Now hold on. You know he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's what we read in Exodus 20. Now he says, keep the Sabbath. This is Deuteronomy 5:12. Then now says, remember you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out hence through a mighty hand. Let's go. And by stretch out hand, therefore the Lord thy God. So is Sabbath freedom? Freedom? Identification? Redemption? Yeah. So the Sabbath is a unifier. It unifies. And last week, don't forget, we looked into what Sabbath means. It means to cease, right? Come on. To stop. Is it to sleep? Siesta. No. It's to put a stop to chaos. To put a stop to bondage. Slavery. So the word Sabbath has a multi-layered meaning. Not contradictory. A multi-layered meaning. So when we read it last week, we also went as far as the Psalms. We saw Psalm 95 verse 11. Unto whom I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. You know, last week we looked at Noah and Sabbath. Remember? Noah, Sabbath, and Menucha. Psalm 132 and verse 8. Psalm 132 and verse 8. Arise, O God, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Arise, O God, into thy rest. Then it says in 12, thy children shall sit upon thy throne forever. So you have rest, throne. Then, verse 13, the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired for his habitation. This is my rest forever, there will I dwell as I have desired it. So, Sabbath is where God rests. And where God rests is where there's equilibrium. Where everyone is the same. Where God brings through redemption, he puts us where we should be. The Sabbath. We went into the four Gospels. Let's say the four Gospels. Mark's Gospel chapter 2. Jesus said, Mark's Gospel chapter 2 and verse 13. It came to pass, he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Watch this now. And the Pharisees said to him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day do that which is not lawful? Jesus said, have you not read that what David did when he had need and was hungry, he and they that were with him? How he went to the house of God in the days of Abatha, the high priest, and did eat the shewbread that is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them that were with him. Verse 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is for man. Is that redemption? Huh? Freedom. So God didn't make man to be free, so that he would be in bondage and be free. Rather, God set freedom for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is the Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, notice that in the Jewish calendar, the Sabbath is a seventh day, called the Sunday. If you look at it well, in the resurrection of Jesus, you have echoes of the Sabbath. John's Gospel chapter 21. I'm just going over things I must have taught you over the years. John's Gospel 21. John's Gospel 20, sorry, that's a 21. Now, this is the resurrection. Remember, in the book of John, we have the issue of days, right? Day and hour. Now, let's take this. John's Gospel 20 verse 1. Let's go. The first day of the week. Right? Call that the eighth day, right? The first day of the week. Mary Magdalene early when it was dark unto the sepulcher and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. First day of the week. Now, the seventh day. Sorry, the eighth day, pardon me. Now, as though you didn't see the first one, in John 20 again, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. So which means that the first day of the week in the resurrection of Jesus is a new beginning. A new beginning. So the Sabbath echo is here. That is, God has begun something through the resurrection of Jesus. And what he has begun is to build himself a people. To build himself a place to rest. To build himself a place of dwelling, as it were, not just rest. So the Bible is a book of what? What unifies the Bible? God's plan. God's purpose. That's what unifies the Bible. So the Bible is a book of God's plan. What did I say? Take it again. I didn't hear everybody. Come on. Everybody again? So when I read the Bible, what am I finding out? God's plan. What is his plan? And he doesn't have plan B. What is his plan? What is his purpose? What does he want us to pursue? It's the book of God's plan. Can I read the Bible and receive healing? Oh, sure. Can I read the Bible and speak in tongues? Sure, sure. Can I read the Bible and, see that God will supply my need? Oh, sure. But that's not why it's written. The Bible is written to find out God's plan. That will also tell you why he heals you. God's plan. It's a book of God's plan. It's his own story. It's his own word. God's plan. That's why, listen, in Genesis chapter 1, we find darkness. In verse 4 and 5, we find the seas, Genesis 1. Verse 4 and 5. Then we have the seas in Genesis 1:10. In Revelation 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. There was no more sea. Sea represents chaotic waters, dark waters. Revelation 22, verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, pushing out of the throne of God, of the Lamb. In the middle of the street of it, at that side of the river, there was a tree of life which bore 12 manner of fruits and yielded fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Let's take three together. And there was no more curse. Look at verse 5. There shall be no more night, and they need no candle near the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So which means the plan is to stop darkness, right? The curse, the sea, and make it his rest place. So the Bible is the book of God's story, God's plan, God's purpose. So when I know God's plan and purpose, everything fits in. I find myself in his plan. I mustn't first of all read the Bible for me. It's his story. Now where does it apply to me? Where is my place there? It will explain it to me. If I go to scriptures to look for something else apart from God's plan, I'll miss my way. The Bible is the book of his plan. His way, his purpose. That's what the Bible is about. Now, look at something I did share last week. Look at Psalm 16. Show that again. Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance, and of my cup thou maintains my lot. The lines are falling unto me in the pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. Oh, hallelujah. If somebody wants to go get a job tomorrow, he says, the lines are falling onto me in the pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. As I get to that office tomorrow, and they're going to employ me. They're going to give me the contract. Hallelujah. And then somehow, as he confesses those things and prays them in the scriptures, he gets the job. So he says, hallelujah. The lines are falling onto me in the pleasant places. Yeah, I have a goodly heritage. That my heritage is that job. Till they get somebody else apart from him. So he thinks that's what the scripture is about. Because he thinks because he got a job, by using that scripture, that must be the meaning of the scripture. He thinks God needs that scripture to help him. No, he does not. God doesn't need that scripture. He has gotten the job, but he doesn't know that text. And because he doesn't know that text, he doesn't know God's plan. Because he doesn't know God's plan, he will be lost. Now, the first thing about this text is that this text is about David. And David is a king. So, when he said, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance, what does that mean? Numbers 18. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Numbers 18. Are you in church? Are you in church? Numbers 18. Now, the nation of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, God told them about the land they were going to. Then he told them, they must divide every land per tribe. So when they divide every land by tribe, per tribe, they would have dividing lines, right? This is for Joseph, Reuben, right? This one is for Judah. So they spread it just like that. This is Benjamin's portion. Then he now said, Levi, because he will be the priest. Levi is meant to serve all of you. So Levi will not have any portion. So rather than divide the land into 12, he divides into how many? 11. Good. So he now says, Levi, look at Numbers 18:20. You shall have no inheritance in their land. Neither thou shalt have any part amongst them. I am your part. I am your inheritance. I'm your portion. Amongst the children of Israel, I am your part. I am your portion. Are you with me? Okay, good. So which means the priest has the Lord as his lot and his portion. Pay good attention here. Because the land is divided. So God gave Israel the land. Then he divided it into 11 rather than 12. I said, you Levi, I will be your inheritance. So every other tribe will contribute a 10% of all that they do. They give it to you. That's called the tithe. They give it to you. Why? Because you are serving in their place. You are standing in their place. You are their priest. You are their mediator. That's what he said about Levi. Now, David, pay attention here, now says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintains my Lord. Now, if you have been reading your Bible, it means I am his servant, right? Come on. Is that what it means? Come on now. I am his servant. It's simply saying, I'm God's priest. He's the portion of my inheritance. Look at the next verse. Let's go. Verse 6. The lines. Psalm 16. Are you not there? Let's go. The lines are falling onto me. Now, what lines? What lines? The line to demarcate the land. Come on. That's what he meant. That's what the Proverbs 22-29 meant. When it says that, 28, sorry. When it says, do not remove the ancient landmarks that the fathers have said. Ancient landmarks means how the land was divided among the tribes. Don't remove it. Ancient landmark is not scarf. I told you last week. It simply means the way the land was divided. Proverbs 22 verse 28. Now, when he says the lines are falling onto me in the pleasant places, that means that all the tribes have become what? My work. Is that clear? Are you here? All the tribes, the entire nation. I'm to serve everybody. And look at something here. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 5. But Pastor, I used this scripture one time like that. That's all. I know. Use any scripture. God will hear your prayer. But somehow along the line, you really don't know him. Which is greater for you, to know God or to get stuff, things? It's to know him. Look at 2 Samuel 5. Let's take it together. 2 Samuel 5. Let's go. 2 Samuel 5. Let's go. Everybody, let's go. Then came, verse 1, let's go. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and flesh. Does that mean we are your wife? Bone and bone. I told you, bone and bone, flesh of my Lord is no wife. Verse 2. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou hast led us out and brought us in Israel. The Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people. Look at 3. And King David made a league unto them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David. So all the lines are? Do you understand it now? So all the lines are? So what it means is that I rule and serve God's people. Is that clear? Amen. I have a goodly heritage. So the heritage of a believer is service. Heritage simply means a lot. It means your portion. How many of you attended boarding house? Boarding house? Not the ones that you took conflicts. That is not boarding house. That's home away from home. Boarding house is away from home. Not the one I attended. We didn't have to, conflicts is not the one they will give you conflicts on Sunday morning. That is not the right. That's not, that is an abuse of the time boarding house. Now, in my school, where I attended Government College, we had, it's normal. It's part of us to cut grass. In fact, one of the nicknames of my school is Grass Cutting Institution. The very first day, the orientation program is that they will give you your portion. So you have, I still know my portion. I showed my friends where the portion was. I know the way the portion was. I kept it for 3 years. So he became a senior boy. Then they changed it. Then when he became the senior boy, they started giving people portion. So the portion is meant to be your lot in life. We say labor. You know about labor? Bam, bam. You go to your portion, your inheritance. Is it making sense? Now to go and cut grass. Now when you now offend a senior boy, he gives you a goodly heritage. So the land will now fall onto you. You know about this? They'll say, do your leg like this. You will cut V. That's to the end of the world. See, I want you to cut V shape. Enlarge it. That guy wants to make your life miserable. Another one will say, I'm going to throw a stone where it reaches to. Go and find it. That means the lines are falling onto you. That means there's more work to do. Think about that. When you got born again, your inheritance is the body of Christ, right? That's why when Paul speaks, he says in Acts 20:32, I commend you to God, to what of his grace, which is able to give you an inheritance amongst, right? Them that are sanctified. So there is no one you don't have responsibility to love and care for. Inheritance amongst them that are sanctified. Acts 26 verse 19. In Ephesians 1, 18, inheritance in the saints. So God has given to you the body of Christ to be part of, inheritance. He has given to you the world to serve and preach, inheritance. So the inheritance of the believer was given to him by Jesus. Jesus did not give you a car key. He didn't have one. He didn't give you iPhone. He didn't use one. What he gave you is his mandate, his job, his body, his brethren, his church. Are you with me? Are you with me? Look at Psalm 2. Learning something? Some guys who have a lot of testimonies in this world as believers. Things are just happening. I was promoted last month. This month they gave me a car. I got a visa. That was a Nigerian testimony. I got a visa to go to America. So what does the American testify about? I got a visa to go to hell. So I got this one, I got that one. They have a lot of testimonies before us. They'll tell you, you know, God has been so good. Oh, Tobe Chuku. He's such a good God. And they say that. But when they stand before Jesus, there's nothing they are going to say. What were you saying? I got a car. From who? Sincerely, sir, I know who gave me. I got this one. What did I give you? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of every nation. I gave you my spirit. I ask you to love my brethren, to serve. Can I hear your testimony on that? I've been very busy, sir. You know, I'm really sorry. I've been very busy. You know, how to... It is empty. Because that is your inheritance. Hallelujah. The church is your inheritance. The world is your inheritance. Psalm 2, are you there? Are you in Psalm 2? Praise God. Hallelujah. Look at verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Let's take verse 8 together. Ask of me, and I'll give you what? The nations for your inheritance. Huh? The uttermost part of the earth. Is that the Great Commission? That's Acts 1:8. That is the inheritance. So if we're joined heirs with Jesus in Romans chapter 8, 16 into 17, it means we share his burden. We share his purpose. We share in his plan. Are you with me? Are you with me here? We share in his purpose. So the inheritance of the believer is our lot to serve. Our lot to serve. Praise the Lord. Learning something here? Is it clear? Come on, is it clear? Praise God. I know you don't need a scripture to ask God to supply your needs. You don't need a scripture for that. Just tell him to do it. Just ask him, Lord, help me. You don't even have to be a believer for God to do that for you. You can be a non-believer that doesn't go to any church. And you talk to God, say, oh God, I'm a G-man. But you know, I don't get anywhere. Maybe go help. I beg, help me. He'll talk to people to help you. If they listen, they'll help you. But that doesn't mean you are in his plan. Doesn't mean you're following his plan. Praise the Lord. People often tie this with his plan. Israel had miracles for how many years? 40 years. Were they following his plan? Nope. The Bible says they saw the acts of God. Moses knew his ways. This is 40 years. God showed them signs and wonders. And you must get signs and wonders. So listen now. It doesn't mean when you're following his plan, you won't get signs and wonders. That doesn't make sense. Because Caleb and Joshua received signs and wonders. But signs and wonders is not walking in his plan. It's a sign of his plan. No doubt. But that's not walking in his plan. The Bible is a book of God's what? The moment you read the Bible for you, you miss it. That's why some people find Bible study too rigorous. If you say, 5 keys. I'm trying to see what to say. 5 keys. Help me now. 5 keys to connect to your next season. Now we're in November. Popular sermon is 24. The last minute miracles. I put something out last week. December is not a deadline. You now start running like the devil. You're under pressure. This year is coming to an end again. No, every year will always come to an end. Another one will start. Then you start people say, in a new year, a new day. This was, then you start raising your hopes. In the middle of the year, say, don't give up. Towards the end of the year, it can still happen. What is happening? You are now pressurized. Really under pressure. Not knowing his plan. So I walk in his plan. So when you read his word, it's to find his plan. Glory to his name. Everything he does is after the counsel of his own will. Look at Ephesians 1. It's after the counsel of his own will. Everything he does. Verse 11. Let's take it together. Ephesians 1, 11. In fact, let's start from verse 9. Let's go. Ephesians 1, let's go. I've been made known unto us. Are you there? Let's go. I've made known unto us. Uh-huh. All right. Took you a while. To move from Psalms, right? Let's go now. I've made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his own good pleasure, which he had proposed in himself. So it's about him, right? Look at verse 10. That in this version of fullness of times, he may gather together in one all things in Christ, both that are in heaven, which are on the earth, even where? Let's take verse 11 together. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of where? His own plan. It's about his own plan. Praise God. Are you here? It's about his own plan. And what is his plan? His plan is the Sabbath. His rest place. The earth is his resting place. The earth is his home. Praise the Lord. So, if you read scripture in the light of God's plan, a lot of things will fall in place. Hallelujah. Because there is an interpretation that can color your mind. An interpretation that can color your mind. You know, yesterday, okay, I don't want to talk about yesterday. That's second service. Yesterday, you know. Praise the Lord. You don't know what I want to talk about, but I know you know what I supposed to say. You know. Anyway. I will talk about it immediately. When you have a mindset, right? And you have a mindset, a wrong mindset about something. And that's how you're going to be reading it. It's a wrong mindset. You know, when I was growing up, we had this thing about the Holy Communion called the Passover in the Bible. And before you eat the Holy Communion, condemnation will first of all eat you. They say, are you qualified for this bread? Check your life, or else, if you taste it, somebody will say, if you let it touch your mouth, hey, and there is sin in your heart. You should have asked the man, are you qualified? You? One day I was going to church, I saw a brother, I said, why are you not going to service? Why are you leaving? He said, it's communal service. Ah, I said, go there, I said, ah. I don't want to die, oh. Because they wrongly read 1 Corinthians 11. And they misunderstand it. Just like the tithe. I was in a conference, someone asked me, he said, do they give tithe in your church? I said, I don't know. He said, what do you mean? I don't know what percentage everybody gives. He said, I've never heard this answer before in my life. I said, I don't know. He said, I don't even know what to say again. I said, I teach giving. People decide the percentage they want to give. So you don't talk about 10%. I said, you that talk about it, are you sure what they're doing? He said, that's true. So both you and I, we both don't know. So the safest thing is just tell them to give. It's God that knows who gives percentage. Some people are counting 9.5. 7.5. They just ran, you know, they ran off it. They ran the thing off. From, you know, 7.5, I can make it 10, sir. He said, yeah. I said, Pastor Chris, you and your answers. I said, no, I'm telling you, I don't know. He didn't know what next to ask. Hallelujah. Are you in church? We follow God's plan. John 14. We're looking at the spirit within, right? And the spirit upon. John 14. Verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because you see him not, but you know him, for he dwells in you. And shall be in you. Now, notice that there are versions, English versions, who write, Jesus is talking about the spirit. And so, for some who say, the comforter is sevenfold. Lawyer, teacher, mechanic, hairdresser. They just say everything that is not. One day, myself, I think it was Brother Alex, we were in my house, I'm sure it's about 2009 or so, and we're watching a Muslim scholar, and he was talking about John 14. So he was arguing that this another comforter had to be Muhammad, that he had to be Muhammad, the prophet Muhammad. And I listened to his argument, very intelligent argument. He said, because if you say allos in the Greek, you think he was a preacher, a scholar. He said, allos means same. So if it's the same, he has to be like Jesus. And it's only Muhammad that could fit into this. And I said to the fellow, I said, this will unsettle many evangelicals because he went through grammar. But the problem we usually have with that verse is we take it out of context. Remember in John 14, the same John 14, when it says, in my Father's house there are many mansions, another one that has been turned into a real estate. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come to you. Can you see? Verse 3, right? I will come again to you. I will come again to you. So, pay attention now. In 16, he will give you another comforter, even the spirit of truth. Now look at 18. Let's take 18 together. I will not leave you comfortless. Look at 20. At that day, you in me. Look at 23. If a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, will come unto him. So at some point he will say I, then he'll say I and the Father. Can you see it? So the comforter really is Father, Son, and Spirit. Are you there? Are you here? For comforter is Father, Son, and Spirit. Of course, not like something, comforter is somebody who says, sorry, who is, you know, somebody who comforts you. A sister in our church fellowship then told me, said, Pastor, thank you for teaching us about the comforter, but I need a human comforter. I will never forget this in my life. He said, a human comforter, sir. She said, there are many things that the spirit comforter cannot do. I couldn't believe what I heard, but she just told me the truth. She got it, and she's an Elijah today. I'm not joking. She got the comforter. 1 John 2. You in church? Verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. If any man sin, let's go together, we have what? That's the same word, comforter. With the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, the comforter is with the Father. Is that similar to John 14? Father, Son. 1 John 1, our fellowship is with the Father, verse 3, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, this one now, don't lose this. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. verse 24. Let's go together. He that keeps dwells in him. Hereby we know that he abides in us by what? Father, Son, and Spirit. Is that clear? That's the comforter. So comforter is, you can call comforter a function. Paraclete is someone who is with you. Lo, I am with you always. That's the paraclete. So Jesus plays that role by the Spirit, the Father by the Spirit. That's the comforter. In Hebrews chapter 4, there is something. And 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be taught with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So we have an high priest which was tempted like we are, yet without sin. Then he says in verse 16, let us therefore come bold through the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Notice the word, to help in time of need. So there's help through the ministry of Jesus. Hebrews 5:2. Talking about the high priest, he says, who can, okay, let me start from one. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men, for things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with iniquity. Infirmity, sorry. For by reason, he ought us also to offer for himself, you know, to offer for sins. So he said, the high priest is meant to help. So Hebrews 7 and 25. Talking about Jesus, wherefore is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to what? Help them. That's the word intercession. He ever lives to help. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. Let's take that one together. Hebrews 2, 17. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of people. Look at 18. Take it together. For that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, is also able to succor them that are tempted. The word succor there is the word boetheo. B-O-E-T-H-E-O. Now, the writer of Hebrews is showing us an ongoing work of Jesus to help, to abide with us and help us. Boetheo, B-O-E-T-H-E-O. It means someone you can run to for help or someone who you come to for help. In Matthew 15:25, Jesus helped Peter. Matthew 15:25, he helped him. Matthew 15:25, he rescued him. Pay attention here. Matthew 15:25, he rescued Peter from drowning. You know that story well. Matthew 15:25, so you have the word boetheo there. 15:25, Lord help me. Oh, no, sorry, I took that wrongly. That's the woman who came to Jesus to help, or the man who came to Jesus about a daughter. He says to help. The same woman of Canaan who bought the daughter said to help. To help means to rescue. Then Mark 9:22. Mark 9 and 22. Mark 9 and 22. The man came to Jesus and he says, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus answered and said, if you can't believe, all things are possible to him that believes. He said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Look at Acts 16:9. Come and help us. That's Macedonia talking to Paul. Come and help us. Acts 16:9. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 2. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Let's take it together. For said he, 2 Corinthians 6, 2, let's go. I've had thee in the time of scepter, in the day of salvation, have I, that's what help. So called thee, behold now is the accepted time, behold now is the time of salvation. To help. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 6. Learning something? are good. Hebrews 13 and verse 6. Let's go. Let's start from 5. Let your conversation, let's go, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said. Now notice that he has said what? Is that the comforter? Huh? Look at 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do unto me. The Lord is my helper. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, quick one. Look at verse 6. That's where that text is from. All right, Psalm 118. Verse 6. Let's start from 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for his good, because his mercy. Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endures forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever. Let's take verse 5 together. I've called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and sent me to lack me. 6. The Lord, I will not fear what man. Look at verse 7. The Lord takes my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I seek my desire. Actually, the Hebrew says the Lord is my helper. The Lord, that's verse 6. The Lord is on my side means the Lord is my helper. He is my paraclete. He is my comforter. So Father, Son, and Spirit is the comforter. The Lord is my helper. Now, what is he helping us to do? He's helping us, coming alongside us, to fulfill his plan in the earth. Just like we have studied Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, it's not good for man to be alone. Let's make a help meet for him. The wife can't be a help meet, or else every human being without a wife doesn't have help. God is our helper. Say, God is my helper. Say, Father, Son, and Spirit is my helper. So God gave us his Spirit. My helper to do what? To fulfill my part in God's plan. Does that make sense? Huh? So God gives us himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, to fulfill his purpose. Through us. That's why Jesus said, that day you will know I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. So God's Spirit is meant to fulfill God's plan. God's Spirit is meant to fulfill God's plan. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Learn something? Genesis chapter 6. Read that last week. You in church? Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 3. We're there last week. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also his flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And last week we looked at the meaning of this word. Strive, it means to abide with, watch this, to rule and govern. To abide with, to rule and govern. Now, mark this in your study, which means the essence of the giving of the Spirit, one, is to abide with us, to govern us, and to rule through us. To govern, to abide, and rule through us. Now mark this one in your study, because we're going to probably look at it more next week. It says here, for he is also flesh. This is the genesis of the use of spirit and flesh. When we say flesh, we could mean flesh as to flesh and blood. But when we say flesh, we could also mean frail. When we say flesh, we could also mean disobedience. Now, here, the flesh here means one who does wrong. So it says, the spirit is to abide with, to rule and govern. So the question we asked last week was, did the Old Testament saints have the Spirit of God in them? Now, remember we said the word upon is not on your head, right? Come on. Genesis 41, quick one. This is Joseph, Genesis 41. Afterwards, that he interpreted the dream of a king, look at what the king said in 38, that's Pharaoh. Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? In whom is the Spirit of God? Now, this is not a statement that God made or any of his prophets. But why did this king, Pharaoh, say that the Spirit of God actually is the Spirit of the unseen God? That's what he really meant, not necessarily Yahweh or the unseen God. Why did he say that? Because of David's interpretation of the dream. Not just that he gave the meaning of the dream, he also helped them apply it. But this is not God speaking. Now, in Job 32 and 8, Job 32 and 8, so anytime you want to quote his text, always know who is the one talking. So this is Pharaoh. Job 32 and verse 8. There is a spirit in man, right? Are you there? There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now, last week, you know, we said in Genesis 2:7, when God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, we said that's spiritual life. Remember that? Okay, so this agrees with that. There is a spiritual life. Now, Daniel chapter 4 and 8. Daniel chapter 4, did the Old Testament person have the Spirit in them? Daniel 4 verse 8. As the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the Spirit of the holy gods. Again, this is not Daniel talking. Of the holy gods. Daniel 4 verse 9, I know the Spirit of the holy gods is in you. Daniel 5 verse 11. Daniel 5 verse 11. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. Same thing. Daniel 5:14. That the Spirit of the gods is in you. So far, these comments are not from authoritative voices, right? But Job 32:8, that looks authoritative. There is a spirit in man. The inspiration of the Almighty grants them understanding. Now that's really explaining Genesis 2:7. Now look at something now. Numbers 27. You in church? Numbers 27 and verse 18. Did the Old Testament saints have the Spirit now in them? If God didn't put his Spirit in them, what would be the reason? Is there any reason why they couldn't have the Spirit in them? Is there any reason why the Spirit in us is reserved for the New Testament saints? What could be the reason? Now look at this one. Numbers 27. This is Moses looking for a successor. Eventually, that successor became Joshua. Look at verse 15. Moses spake to the Lord saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, that he may go out before them, that he may go in before them, and they may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep that have no shepherd. Now let us take 18 together. And the Lord said to Moses, take thee, Joshua, a man in whom is the Spirit. So who is talking here? Is that God? Okay. So which spirit is God saying Joshua had? Is it man as a spiritual being? His own spirit. In whom is the? Okay, so did Joshua have the spirit in him? Come on. Alright, Deuteronomy 34. And verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him. So let's get back to that Numbers 27 again. Something there. Numbers 27. Verse 23. Moses laid hands on him in verse 23 and gave him charge. So the first thing was Joshua had the spirit in him. Then Moses now laid hands on him to occupy leadership position. Now, before that, quickly, see Numbers 14. The question is, did the Old Testament saints have the Spirit in them? Numbers 14. Now this was when the children of Israel rebelled against the Lord. Now notice what the Lord said about Joshua and Caleb. Let's take verse 14 to 24 together. But my servant Caleb, Numbers 14, because he has another spirit with him, So he says he has what? Another spirit. So, now, that spirit, is it of God? It is of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak. Now, this is a quote, or a teaching better still, from Psalm 116 verse 10. It says, the same spirit of faith as the psalmist. So, did the Old Testament believer, saint of God, have the Spirit? I'm asking you. Yeah. So what is the difference? What's the difference in me born again now and that man who lived and believed God before Jesus died? What's the difference? Because obviously, we can see the evidence of the Spirit. And more often than not, we're even told to follow their examples. Come on, let me see if you follow what I'm saying here. So what then is the difference? Praise God. What's the difference between the Old Testament man and the New Testament man? Look at Galatians chapter 3. Next week I'm going to explain more of that spirit upon. I didn't get close to it at all. Galatians chapter 3. Let's go together. 13. Let's go. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Everybody now go. Let's go. Being made what? Look at 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might. So the blessing of Abraham is what? The what? So did Abraham have that blessing? Did he have the promise of the Spirit? Okay. Some are saying yes. Some are waiting for others to say something. Did he have the promise of the Spirit? Okay. Look at chapter 4. Verse 4. For when, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. So did God send the Spirit of his son to the heart of those in the old covenant? We call it old covenant. Did he? Did they have the Spirit in their hearts? Now already we know Spirit upon doesn't mean on their head. Come on. Aha. Spirit upon simply means that the Spirit is walking alongside them, right? Come on. So did they have the Spirit in them? Praise God. Did they have the Spirit in them? Now, listen now. When Jesus said, Lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. Is that the Holy Spirit? Is that the Comforter? Hello? Is that the Comforter? Okay. Did David also say, the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me? Is that the Comforter? Come on now. Look at Genesis 28. I've answered no questions yet, though. Genesis 28. And verse 12, where Jacob dreamt, and then he had a vision. And look at what the Lord told him in verse 15. Let's go. Behold, I am with you, I will keep you in all the places, and I'll bring you again to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done. Is that the Comforter? Is that the Comforter? Come on, talk to me. Is that the Comforter? I'll close here. Is that the Comforter? So did the Old Testament saints have the Comforter? Huh? You know, I've not said anything. I'm just listening to your answers. Did the Old Testament saints have the Comforter? Amen. We've said already that the concept of Spirit in and Spirit upon is not location. It's manifestation or demonstration or activity. So our study so far is not to have a mindset, amen, but to read scriptures appropriately. Some say, well, the difference is that now that we have the Holy Ghost, we don't do wrong things. You know, that is wrong. Now that we have the Holy Ghost inside us, we are not like the Old Testament saints. How? You know, people usually can't answer it. How? They used to make mistakes. You too, you don't make mistakes. They committed sin. I'll leave the other one. Hallelujah. So Spirit within and Spirit upon is not location. Spirit within, Spirit upon is activity. Did God walk through Abraham? Noah? Did he walk through Isaac? Jacob? Was that by his Spirit? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Learn something. I gave you things to think about. Is that good? Because sometimes that's all the pastor does for you. Go and think. Read the scriptures. Think about it. We'll get on it next week. Bless this morning. Let's stand to our feet. Give God praise.